Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you. Even in those little things that we oftentimes don't think about, but in taking care of us, about having enough food at our potlucks, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you have kept us for it, that we can get to know you through it. Lord, that you can actually speak to us, to our hearts, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, is just so amazing. And we thank you for that and pray that you would do that right now, Lord. As we open your word, please, Father, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Trust the one who protects you. Last week, we saw that God knew what was going on everywhere, what everybody was doing and why they were doing it, what they were thinking. And we saw that he was also at work, orchestrating circumstances behind the scenes. And nobody but God knew what was going on and what was really going to happen. A lot of people thought they did, remember? But only God knew. And today we'll see God doing, and in fact, we'll see the context here that what he was doing all of that to protect his people, the Jews. And folks, they're still his people. No matter what some of the wackos tell you, they're still his people, and he is not going to give up on them, folks. They're still his, and they will come to him. It's going to take halfway through the tribulation for them to come to him, but they will come to him. Right now, blindness in part has happened to his people Israel, but there are those that have come to him, and I have had the privilege of knowing many who have recognized Jesus as their Messiah. But right now, yeah, most of them don't recognize Jesus as their Messiah, but we know he's our Lord and Savior. And we'll see today how God protects us as well, his adopted kids. Once we surrender to Christ, once we put our trust in him and what he did on the cross for us. And last week, we saw the evil dude Haman, how he had to honor his arch enemy, Mordecai, or Morty, the Jew. And he hated him so much, remember, that he got the king, without knowing what people he was talking about, but he got the king to issue a decree that on a certain date that it would be open season on Jews and they were to be wiped out. And anybody killing a Jew would be able to take their goods, plunder their goods kind of thing. And God was working, we saw that. He was working behind the scenes to protect his people. And Mordecai, who happens to be the queen's uncle and adoptive father, we saw how he had saved the king's life way earlier, but was never recognized for doing that. And how just so happened right around this time that the king was reminded about that. And so he honored Mordecai, the king honored him, and he actually used Haman to do it. It just cracks me up the way God works sometimes. And after that, remember, Haman went home with his head covered. He was mourning. He was hacked off. And, oh, man, he just couldn't live with that fact, how Morty was honored. And then Haman's wife and friends all told him, you know, it ain't looking good for you, pal. Things are looking down. And it was right at that moment that the king's eunuchs came in to escort Haman to the queen's banquet number two, where he would attend that banquet with his buddy, the king. That's where we pick it up in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Let's read those. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done." Now, that's a big offer. Right? Up to half of the kingdom. That's an open door, really, to ask anything. And it lets Esther know that the king will be inclined to grant her request, whatever it might be. He'd be viewed in a very bad light if he did not grant her request after offering her anything up to half the kingdom. It kind of reminds you of what King Herod did. Remember when Salome danced in front of him and, oh, I'll give you anything you want. You know, up to half the kingdom, went to her mom and said, what should I ask? Asked for John the Baptist's head. And we get the information that with him, it was because of pride. He had to follow through with what he felt. And he ended up beheading John the Baptist. And so it's that same kind of situation here that the king of Persia would be kind of in a really tight spot if he wasn't going to honor Esther's request, whatever it was. So look at verses 3 and 4. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. Now you think about this. Think about how that hits the king right then. He's just showed that he really loves her by his offer. Hey, up to half of the kingdom. Yeah, and she's asked him now to spare her life because somebody wants to kill her and all her people. Imagine if you're the king, what you're thinking at that moment there. Don't miss this either, because this is really key. Esther is also showing great humility here. And she's showing a willingness to submit to the king's orders. You know, if it meant her and her people being sold into slavery, well, okay. And she wisely points out, well, even if that was the case, you know, it'd be a great loss for the king. Nothing could compensate that. Not just in losing his queen, whom he loves, but the Jewish people within Persia were of great benefit to the king and to Persia. So look at verse 5. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? You know, let me at him. Yeah. We'll see it plainly in a minute, but you can see from his words right there, the king is really hacked. And just at the thought of someone wanting to kill his queen, whom he adores, and even kill all of her people. Who would dare do that? And so just kind of back out now, and I want to remind you of this whole situation, okay? We saw last week, nobody but God knew what was going on. And God has been working in the hearts of everybody involved to protect his people. He allowed the former queen, Vashti, to publicly snub the king and moved on the king's heart and his advisors' hearts to have her removed and replaced. God had prepared Esther to be ready for this. She was, remember, both beautiful in appearance and in form, and she's gracious. He prepared her, informing her into the woman who would submit to authority, who would be gracious. And when Uncle Morty advised her not to reveal that she was Jewish, she obeyed. She submitted to his authority. And we see here that she's also ready to submit, even if it meant slavery. God continued working in Esther's heart, giving her wisdom and grace, and in the king's heart as well, causing him to really love and care about Esther. And it all comes down, all of this stuff now is coming down to this very moment. And because of all of this, the king, he's torqued. And just at the thought of anyone hurting his queen and her people. So he wants to know, who is he and where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And, you know, folks, when you really love someone, it is natural to want to protect that one that you love. And especially for us guys. God has kind of wired us as protectors of the family, right? Someone wants to hurt our wife and kids, you know, hey, you're going to have a problem here, kind of thing. That's the way, you know, most of us are wired. But oh man, this king, he's ready to protect. But for you and I, you know, that protection, it also should be tempered with grace and godliness, right? Well, look at verse 6. And Esther said, drum roll please, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. No doubt he's terrified. Remember, neither he nor the king knew that Esther was a Jew. And he was so full of himself, I'll bet, that even when she was saying this, he had no idea that the queen was about to point him out, that she was talking about him. Remember, we saw that he thought he was all that in a bag of chips. And verse 7, then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. And again, the king's in a tough spot. Haman, remember, that's his buddy. That's his closest friend, most trusted prince or nobleman. The king, remember, had promoted Haman to like number two in Persia. But the king loves his queen, and he will protect her. The king wisely gets up. You know, he walks out of the room and into the garden so he can kind of process all of this stuff. What's happening? What am I going to do? He's just found out that his best bud is a rat and wants to kill his queen. He needs to decide what to do. And, you know, we're all faced with different things like that. Not that somebody's always wanting to kill your wife, you know. It's like, but there's stuff that happens, right? We're faced with those things that are kind of intense and all that. And, you know, when you find yourself getting really worked up in a situation, it's a good thing if you could walk away. And sometimes, though, you can't walk away. And you got to deal with it immediately, right? I was thinking about this back in my mid-20s. I had been counseling with this guy. He had spent a lot of time in prison. And if you know people that have been in the joint a long time, they can get institutionalized. They don't know that, okay, if I got to be at work at 9 and I live a half hour away, that means I got to leave by at least 8:30. And if I'm going to leave the house at 8:30, then I've got to eat and shower and do whatever, you know. So I got to get up by 7:30, 7 o'clock, something like that. And if I'm going to get a good night's sleep, then, you know, I've got to go to bed by 10 or 11, you know, whatever. They don't know how to process that. They have been used to people telling them, you know, for most of their adult life, when to get up, when to go to bed, when to eat and all that. And so this guy, been working with him, and you know, he had committed his life to Christ, and watching God work in him and trying to work through all these steps with him. And it was awesome to see God doing the work. And then to make a real long story sort of kind of short, at one point he decides, man, this is too much like work. And so he runs his car out of oil. He burns it up and gets it towed away, and that's it with the car. He gets fired from his job, and he crawls back in the bottle. About midnight, 1 o'clock one night, he's banging on my door, okay? And he is dropping the F-bombs like you would not believe. And he is yelling, okay? He is yelling and screaming and all stuff. And I go to the door. Mike, shut up. Go away, man. You'll come back when you're sober. Get out of here. Oh, man, you beep, 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 you Christian, beep, you beep. You know, that's, and now all the lights around the neighborhood, the porch lights are starting to come on. And he's still yelling at the top of his lungs, you know, all of this stuff. This house was built in the 1930s, and it had one of the old school heavy duty screen doors, you know, with the little eyelet and then the metal hook that went in there. And so I'm holding the handle on the inside, trying to keep him from busting the door. Well, and I'm Mike, get out of here. Well, just then I look over and there's my queen over there. My wife is standing there bawling her eyes out. Drunks freak her out. Anybody that's drunk, oh man, she had some experiences as a kid, and so they freak her out. And she's looking at me, she, make him stop, make him stop. I could do that. And so I pulled the door in and took the latch off. And as he gets to pull it back towards him one more time, I pushed it and knocked him in the face with it. And I came out, I grabbed it by the back of his shirt and by the back of his belt, and I threw him over this 7-foot rose tree that we had. He landed smack dab in the middle of the front yard. And he gets up, looks back, and just wanders down the street. Had talked to him the next time I saw him when he was sober. But, you know, there's sometimes you got to do something, right? And yeah, in hindsight, I don't know if I was showing the grace due him or not. But I was going to protect my queen. And Haman, he can see in the king's face, the king is going to protect his queen. I am in trouble here. Verse 8, when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house? As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. You know, we've all seen those movies where someone's abducted and they put the black bag over their head. That's Haman. Whoop! And away he goes. Verses 9 and 10. Now, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Folks, God protects his people. We saw last week that God turned the tables on Haman, who thought the king was going to honor him, and instead he honored Mordecai, and Haman was made to actually carry out that order to honor him. And we're warned in Scripture, those who plot to do harm, especially harm to God's people, that it'll often backfire on them. In Psalm 7, 15 and 16, it says, he made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. Proverbs 26, 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. And Proverbs 28, 10, whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. I am convinced that the writers of the Roadrunner cartoons read these verses, because everything Wile E. Coyote tried to do to the Roadrunner always backfired on the coyote, right? Oh, the classics. So we see evil Haman, the enemy of the Jews, he's swinging from his own gallows, and God has protected his people. He turned out to be a real swinger, didn't he? But I know. I couldn't help myself. But the Jewish people are not out of danger quite yet. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I pointed out that the laws of the Medes and the Persians were irrevocable. They were irreversible. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Wow. Now, that's great. Esther and Morty, they're safe. They're good. You know, if things get bad, they can hide out in the palace compound. No one can attack them. But their people are still in danger. The decree of the king about annihilating the Jews, that still stood. It was irreversible. verses 3 through 6. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite." I'll not do it. "Which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my own countrymen?" This is really admirable on Esther's part. She and her adopted dad, they're safe. They're okay. But her people aren't. She could have just let it go. Oh, well, you know, if they die, they die. But she wants the king to revoke the edicts that he sent out under Haman's prodding to annihilate the Jews. But he can't. They're irrevocable. Folks, we can trust our protector, though, no matter what. In Jeremiah 32:27, God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" The answer? No. Verses 7 and 8. "Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, 'Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." They couldn't revoke or nullify it, that first edict, but they could write another decree that would protect them from the first decree. Now, some of you get a little excited right now, and you should be, because this is an awesome thing. Folks, this is a type. This is a foreshadow of what God did in sending his son to die in our place. See, Jesus came to fulfill the righteous requirements of the first covenant, of that first edict, if you will, while at the same time protecting us from the consequences of violating that first covenant. See, the Old Testament law still stands, even today. It still stands, along with its consequences. In Romans 6:23, we're told, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, the consequences of breaking the law still stand. Yes, we're not under the law if we are in Christ Jesus, but that's the point. The only way to escape the consequences of breaking the law is to receive God's free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," that's God the Father, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." How awesome is that, huh? On the cross, Jesus paid for all the sins of mankind, for every man, woman, and child that has ever lived and will ever live. And it's applied to our accounts when we put our faith in Jesus, putting our trust in him, that his death was for us. And then when we do that, God then places the very righteousness of Christ upon us. And he wipes out the handwriting that was against us. He removes that condemnation. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, we're told, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that's our flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In the rest of the chapter 8 here in Esther, you know, Mordecai produces a new edict, and it's written up by the king's scribes to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people that, and really of any province that would assault the Jews and to plunder their goods. And so a lot of people backed off, and we'll see next week what happened. But it's copied, that new edict. It's posted in Shushan, the capital or citadel, and it's posted throughout all the Persian Empire. Folks, understand, God protected his people. He has protected his people throughout history, and he will continue to do so. And you think about, you know, all the way back when they first became a nation in Egypt, right? And then Pharaoh tried to wipe them out and told the midwives, hey, you know, if a girl is born to the Jews that are you're helping out, no problem. But if it's a boy, kill it. And they refused to do so. God protected them all the way through the wilderness. God protected them from Haman. He protected them from the Philistines, the Moabites, the Amorites, and the Termites, and all that other stuff. Yeah. More recently, we've seen the Lord protect his people, the Jews, from Hitler. And every time someone tried to annihilate them. Hey, think about this. May 15th, 1948, one day after being declared a nation by the United Nations, Israel was attacked by Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon. Not only did they win, but they gained territory. The 67 Six-Day War, 73 Yom Kippur War, and every attempt since then by the Palestinians, Hezbollah, Hamas, whoever, God has protected them, and he will continue to protect his people, Israel, even into the Great Tribulation. But folks, like I said earlier, he adopts us, we become his people, and he protects us. You might want to jot these scriptures down, look them up later, but he protects us from being tempted beyond what we're able to resist. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He protects us from the enemy trying to snatch us out of his hand. John 10:27-30. He protects us from the consequences of our sin when we put our trust in him, like we just read in Romans 6:23. He protects us from the accusations of our enemy. In 1 John 2:1, we're told that he is our advocate, our defense attorney before the Father. And in Romans 8:33-34, we read, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Folks, trust the one who protects you. Trust him. Trust the one who protects us, oftentimes physically, but always spiritually, both now and eternally. Trust him. I'll read one last scripture. In Romans 10:11, reading this from the New Century Version, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be disappointed. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we trust you. You are our defense. You are our high tower. You are our protector. Father, help us to trust you more. Help us to trust you enough to obey you, to do those things that you say, knowing that even in those things that may seem inconvenient or may kind of raid on our parade and we may think they're taking away fun, help us to understand, help us to trust you, to know that in those commands, you are protecting us from consequences that we have no clue about. Lord, help us to trust you in that way. Father, we thank you for all that you have protected us from and from all the things that you will continue to protect us from. And we ask you to continue and to bless, to be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.